In this sort of Easter season leading up to Pentecost, we're looking at the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus had left the disciples, and they must have felt bereft, mustn't they? He'd risen gloriously from the dead, yes, that's true. But after 40 days, he ascended into heaven, and they saw him no more. And what's more, they had a challenging task ahead of them. Jesus had commissioned them to love one another. He'd commissioned them to preach the gospel to all nations. He'd commissioned them to cast out demons and to heal the sick and even to raise the dead. Now, if you were in that position, you'd probably be thinking, oh my goodness, how are we going to cope with that? How would they do all of those things? And of course, we know the story. On the day of Pentecost, they began to discover how, because the Holy Spirit descended on them in power and, what's more, remained on them from that day onwards. The Spirit of Jesus was with them and in them and dwelling in them. So would that make a difference to their lives, to their ministry? You bet it would. It made a huge difference. And in our reading from Acts that was read to us, Peter is reporting on what happened to him in the whole of the previous chapter, Acts chapter 10. It's worth reading the longer version in Acts 10, if you can. Because first of all, Peter tells us his prayer time was a bit different to usual. It wasn't boring and slow and hard work and so on. He was in a trance and he saw a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven, and he heard a voice telling him what to do. I don't know about you, have you ever prayed for God to show you what to do, to tell you, to speak to you, to give you guidance? Because if you have, I would just say be careful for what you wish for, because Peter didn't like what he saw and heard. He didn't want to hear this. The sheep came down, the Lord said, kill and eat. Peter said, whoa, surely not. I've never, ever done that in my life. All these unclean animals that they weren't allowed to eat. And it happens not once, not twice, but three times. The Lord commands him to do it, and Peter says, whoa, surely not. I've never done that in my life. And then, just in case he isn't getting the message, right on cue, like some sort of angel visiting him, his doorbell rings, his front doorbell, and he thinks, what's happening now? And he goes down, and there's three people there, three men there. And just to rub it in, the Holy Spirit prompts him, says to him, don't hesitate, go with these men. They're certainly Gentiles, they're probably Roman soldiers, so he wouldn't normally associate with people like that. But the Spirit says, do it. So Peter's beginning to get the message that there's something going on here. Even Peter, I think, it must have dawned on him that God's at work here. But he's a bit careful. He doesn't want to be outnumbered by these three, so he takes six of his mates with him, six Jewish people with him, his friends. And they travel to Caesarea and they hear the other end of the story from the opposite aspect, that an angel has appeared and spoken to a Roman centurion, would you believe? Peter's a bit quiet about that bit when he talks to his Jewish colleagues, the other apostles. He doesn't mention that it was a Roman centurion. But Peter must have been a bit shocked. Can God speak to a Roman centurion? And the message is clear that that Cornelius has to send to Joppa for Peter to hear how he and his whole household can be saved. It's beginning to dawn on Peter that God is doing something here. Do you you remember Helen's story, Helen Suarez's story, when Helen saw all those things drop into place and she said, God has sorted it. God's plans are coming to pass. Well, it was the same here with Peter. God was sorting it. God was telling Peter, telling Cornelius. Peter's doorbell rings, the three men are there. And it's all coming together, isn't it? God is at work. His Holy Spirit is preparing the way. One of the ways that God guides us is not just through visions, not just through voices, but through events, things happening. And to start with, you may very easily say, oh, it's just a coincidence. But then when the fifth thing happens and the sixth thing happens, the penny begins to drop, doesn't it? It begins to dawn on you that God is sorting it. Now, if you look at the fuller story in the previous chapter, you get a little summary of what Peter said when he addressed this household of Romans. From chapter 10, verse 34, well, I suppose strictly speaking, from 38 onwards is the meat of it, because Peter gives a little summary of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He says this, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's a nice little summary, the gospel in a nutshell. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead. I'm told by Bible scholars that you can chase through the Bible with those two words, but God. And there's some fascinating stories of what men did, but God responded and reacted. But even that little summary of the gospel is too long-winded for the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit breaks in while Peter is still speaking, while he's still delivering his sermon, his speech, the Holy Spirit comes on this household in power. In our reading in 11 verse 15, Peter admits that he was only just beginning to get going. I'd only just started, said Peter, when the Holy Spirit came upon them in power, interrupted him in the middle of his speech. And Peter recognizes the signs of God filling people with his Spirit. And Peter says, as God did it to us, to the Jewish Christians, so now he's doing this for the Gentiles, even Romans too. And I don't know about you, I'm very glad that he did, because otherwise we wouldn't be sitting here today. Otherwise, if God had not done this, then the gospel would be for Jewish people only. But God has opened the doors, if you like, to non-Jews, to Gentiles, to us and to others. And what was the evidence that God had begun to fill these people with power? In chapter 10, verse 46, we read, they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. That was the evidence. That was what told them the Spirit has fallen on these people. Now, to be fair, tongues isn't mentioned every single time someone gets converted. A chapter earlier, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch, he just asks questions about the gospel and then he requests to be baptized. But this kind of ecstatic praise is a good clue that God's Holy Spirit is at work. If somebody's full of praise and excitement and joy, and if they're speaking in a strange language that you have no idea what on earth it is, then probably God's Holy Spirit is at work. When people are lost in praise, when they're just saying the first thing that comes into their head, and sometimes it sounds like gobbledygook to others, then it's an indication that God has touched them. It doesn't sound like gobbledygook to God. God is absolutely delighted. He seems to love it when we're carried away in praise, when we're just out of ourselves in joy and worship. Psalm 148 is a really good example of that, of getting carried away in praise. The first and last words of that psalm that Helen read to us are, "Hallelujah." The opening word and the closing word as well means literally, "Praise you, the Lord." That's what hallelujah means in Hebrew. And David praised God with abandon. He really went for it. And that was one of the things God loved about him. He loved the heart of praise and worship and devotion. David didn't worry who saw. David didn't worry who made comments about him or whatever. We tend to be a bit buttoned up, don't we? And we need releasing in praise and worship. And the Psalms are songs. They're sung worship. And sung worship often helps us too. Thank you to Mark and to Hannah and Alison for leading us in our sung worship today. And that's why I think not just in church on a Sunday, but also bigger celebrations really help us to be released in praise. For example, on Pentecost Sunday in, 3 weeks' time, 15th of May, there's going to be a big service in Colchester at Colchester Baptist Church in the evening, 6:30. And there's a guy called Simon Ponsonby who's going to be speaking. Some of us who've perhaps heard him before, either at New Wine or elsewhere. I mean, New Wine, summer conferences and day conferences and so on. Great opportunity to praise God. Or perhaps Wendy's ordination in the cathedral at the end of June. Or some service at Kingsland or whatever. Big celebrations like that are really brilliant for getting lost in praise and worship. Well worth going to. And the psalm that Helen read commands all people everywhere, indeed all creatures, all creation, to praise God. Why do we do that? Is it because God needs our praise somehow? He's needy? No, of course it isn't that. Verse 13 of the psalm says, "For his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens." The psalmist is saying, this is the way things are. This is the way things should be. It's right to praise God, to acknowledge God's greatness with praise. Otherwise, if we didn't do that, it would be just if, Barack Obama walked in or the Queen walked in and we just treated them with disdain and not the respect that is right and proper. And God, if you think about it, God is so much more than any human being, be they even the Queen or the President. God is worthy of our praise and our worship. And so in this story, the apostles who were holding Peter to account, if you like, who were grilling him. They said, come on, tell us, why did you do this thing, which is so against our Jewish laws? The apostles who questioned Peter began to recognize that this was a work of God. The Holy Spirit had intervened in power, interrupted Peter in the middle of his speech, and fallen on even these Romans, these Gentiles. What could they say except, yes, Lord, this is your doing? And today, perhaps we're facing some question, some situation. Perhaps we're facing a challenge. We should be praying in each and every situation. We should be asking the Spirit of God, Lord, what is it you want? we should be listening to him and following his prompting and doing what he says, as Peter did and as the apostles did. Because faith, if it means anything, faith means trusting him. Even when it's outside our comfort zone, even when it's something that is not traditional, something we're not used to, faith means taking our courage in both hands and going with him wherever he leads. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes you call us to stick our necks out for you, to be brave, to step outside our comfort zone. Lord, guide us, we pray, as you guided Peter, and give us the boldness, the courage to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.